This past week, I read in a medical journal online about a particular subject. And the subject was amnesia. The questions in the article, what is amnesia? Amnesia is a profound loss of memory, which usually is caused by either a physical injury to the brain or by the ingestion of a toxic substance which affects the brain. In addition, the memory loss can be caused by a traumatic emotional event. What are the characteristics of amnesia? People with amnesia have difficulty learning new information, and they have difficulty recalling previously learned information. They may be disoriented and confused. Their memory deficit causes problems for them, either at work or in school or in social settings. Sometimes the memory loss is severe enough to necessitate a supervised living situation. Does amnesia affect males and females? Both. Answer, amnesia can affect anyone. At what age does amnesia appear? Amnesia can occur at any age. What are the causes of amnesia? External trauma, such as a blow to the head, internal trauma, such as a stroke, exposure to toxic substances, such as carbon monoxide, inadequate diet, brain tumors, seizures, or emotional events. As I read that, one cause was suspiciously missing, especially when it comes to God's people. Money. Money can give you amnesia. As a child of God, money can make you forget. In fact, there can be an amnesia of wealth that affects the believer. And I hate to say this, but perhaps this very morning, many of you are suffering from financial amnesia. It's common, and it's curable. Would you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8? Deuteronomy chapter 8. This week I'm going to start a new series that I'll entitle Faith and Finances. The subject matter will be, what does the Bible say about money? How we should earn it? How we should spend it? How we should save it or invest it? Or how we should give it? And I believe it's timely and a very important series in light of the national recession that we find ourselves in. And much of that is our own doing, by the way. But there are a lot of other considerations. If it is true that we spend over 50% of our time thinking about money, and if it is true that money is listed as a major cause of alienation in one half of all divorces, and if it's true, according to the Social Security Administration, only 2% of Americans reach the age of 65 financially independent, which means 98% of us do not. And if it's true that the financial pressure is the major cause of suicide among middle-aged men, and especially if it's true that the Bible has extensive material on money and finances. In fact, Jesus Christ said more about finances than he said about heaven and hell combined. Now, this is going to be a very hard for me to do, and it might not be very helpful for you, because you're going to forget it. Because that's what money does. Money can give you amnesia. Deuteronomy chapter 8, these first 10 verses, is God is about to bring Israel into the promised land, and he is trying to prepare them. And what's interesting is we go through the chapter, you're going to find that God has basically got one thing in mind. I don't want you to suffer financial amnesia now. And so he says, in fact, almost everything that has happened up till now is to prepare you so you don't. He says in verse 1, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You see, he says, I want you to be obedient, but the key to obedience is going to be remembering. He then says, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know. He said, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, in this little section, it's interesting, because God is telling the nation, he is telling them, look, when you were in the wilderness, I was testing you. As a matter of fact, he says, because I was looking for one thing from you. There was one thing that God said to them that he certainly has the same agenda for us with, and that is this. I want to humble you. I want you humble. And so he said, in the wilderness, I gave you a test to make you humble. And he said, one of the things I gave you is, notice he said he gave him manna, or in Hebrew, mana, which means, what is it? What is it? And God said, I gave you that so that you would come to this realization. Even all these people in the wilderness for 40 years, he says, you don't live by stuff alone. You don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that comes out of my mouth. Manna is what I commanded you to have. And so manna came from heaven every day in its essence. They found it and they ate it. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus Christ was being tempted by Satan, he quotes this verse. He had fasted for 40 days. And he said, don't you understand? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so God is warning them about what is to come. He then says, your clothing did not wear out on you. Wouldn't that be nice? He said, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Now, I don't know how many of you have swelling feet, but 40 years of no swelling would be a wonderful thing. He says, thus you are to know, he says, in your heart, that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, he said, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And then he says, you know why this is all so important? Because I want to make you rich. That's what he's saying. He said, all of this was important because I want to give you something. And so what he says is, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and of waters and of fountains and springs, flowing, he says, forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. He says, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those whose hills, he says, you can dig copper. In other words, God is saying to them, a lot of good things are coming your way now. Now understand what Israel has been through. 400 years of slavery in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. And now God says, I'm now going to bless you with a whole bunch of stuff. But I'm worried about you. I'm worried you're going to have financial amnesia. You see, that's what I think was going to happen. And that's what I'm warning you about. And that's what I prepared you for all these years. Notice in verse 10, he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Whenever we are blessing God, whenever you see that, it's not the same exact way God's blessing us. Almost always in the Old Testament, when it says we bless God, it means we are thanking God. We have gratitude before God. He says, when you have everything that you're satisfied with, I want you to thank me. I want you to have gratitude. You see, it sounds really good, but financial amnesia is crouching at the door. Notice it starts in verse 11 with its major symptom. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. In other words, God, in his omniscience, understand something. If he gives his kids a whole bunch of stuff, they forget. That's pretty much what he knows. That if I bless you with a lot, you'll forget me. Beware, don't do that. Notice how this will show up. He says, by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. In other words, he's saying right there, whenever you forget me, you become disobedient. That makes sense. Whenever you forget God, you don't obey God. Think about it in the area of financial prosperity, though. Think about it in that particular area alone. For example, are there financially related subjects or commandments that we don't obey when we forget God? Yeah. Yeah, how do I know I'm suffering from financial amnesia? Well, one of the ways is the way I obey God. For example, how do you earn your money? You see, do you earn it with integrity? Do you earn it honestly? You see, is that the way you earn? Or is there a temptation to sort of just twist it a little? You see, is there a temptation to just sort of fudge it a little? A temptation to manipulate it a little so that you can make a little more? By the way, and if you'd say that's not the case at all, just think of what happened in America in the last 2 years. There's a lot of people trying to earn money without integrity. And we're end up paying for it now. Secondly, how do you spend it? You see, am I stingy? Am I selfish? Self-absorbed? How do I spend it? There's something else, though. He says in verse 10, he said, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God. Satisfied. In other words, if you are disobedient to God and you're forgetting him, you covet. You covet what someone else has. In fact, if you're coveting what other people have right now, I know for a fact you have financial amnesia. You forgot about God. You see, satisfied people never covet. You ever notice that? I mean, have you ever gone into a restaurant and you have a meal and say you're really hungry and it's an excessive meal? I mean, you've got it. The appetizers alone would be a good meal. But then you have that, and you transition into the entrees, and you go through all that, and then some decadent chocolate thing comes out at the end, and then you go through that. Do you ever notice that once you're to that state, you don't really care what someone eating across another table is eating? Do you ever notice that? That's why they say, by the way, when you go grocery shopping, always go full. You see, satisfied people don't really covet. And he said, if you're satisfied, you wouldn't covet what I have, others have. Notice he said in verse 12 and 13, otherwise, he said, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all, he said, and all that you have multiplies. Notice this is our investment strategy. When everything is going great, when everything is multiplying, that is when you're most vulnerable to financial amnesia. Because it's going so well. Everything is going well. He says you got to watch out for that. You see, what he is saying is this: possessions are never an end in themselves for a child of God. Our possessions are always a means to an end. But it is never the end in itself. You might be suffering from financial amnesia when it comes to this kind of idea that you always live with this constant thought in your head. I don't want everything. I just want a little more. I don't want it all. I just want a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little. I'll be satisfied when I get a little bit more. You multiply me a little bit more, Lord, and then I'll be satisfied. But that's a treadmill you can't afford to get on. John White wrote this. He said, enslavement to the visible makes faith in the invisible suspect. You see, when we start, that's what happens when we get ourselves all involved in what God multiplies for us materially. Because one thing about the monetary aspect of our life and the materialism of our life, the reason it's so threatening to your relationship with God is it's such a perfect false idol. You see, it is the ultimate false idol. The reason is because your relationship with God gives you two things that you desperately need as a human being. You have security, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and you have significance, you're a child of God. What is it that money gives you? Security and significance. You see how that works? You get the same thing from money that you get from God, and that's why it's easy to forget about God and start remembering the money. Because that's what we get for money. And by the way, if you don't think you get any security at all from money at all, and that's the way you feel, over this last year or two, when your 401k was plummeting, were you just fine with that? Should have been, but were you? Or do you start thinking, there goes my security? Because you do realize as a child of God what you're saying when you say that. You're saying God is not your security. You're saying your 401k is your security. See, that's what he is warning us about. In fact, all the way through Scripture, God is very careful to tell us one thing. Wealth is one of the most difficult tests God will ever give any of his children. There are very few tests you'll ever get that are more difficult than wealth. And as you look through Scripture, you'll find out that often when people had wealth, they failed the test. There are some that succeeded, but not many. It's a very difficult thing to succeed with. It's a hindrance. Why do you think Jesus Christ said that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? Why would he say that? Because he understands the human heart. And he understands that that man will not see the need for heaven. See, that man gets his security and significance from what he has. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Christ and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus, knowing his heart, said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "I've kept them all from my youth." And Jesus said, "Fine, give away everything you have and follow me." And he said he would not do that. Why? Because he had a lot. You see, because he had a lot, it's difficult. Spiritually, it's difficult. You know, that's one of the most amazing things about wealth. To whom much is given, much is required. It's a difficult stewardship to have. And by the way, it's not always an American dream, I know it is, but from a point of view of truth, it is not always the catalyst of bigger and better things. This past week, I read an article. It was a very ambitious project and study that someone had done. They decided to list, through their research, the 100,000 greatest people who ever lived on the planet. The 100,000 greatest people for all time who ever lived on the planet. And one of the conclusions they had after they made their list is this. 80,000 of them came from poor homes. Think about that. 80,000 of them came from poor homes out of the 100,000. You see, there can be a hindrance there. It's not always what we think it should be. Well, the symptom is clearly forgetting God, but that's not the disease. You see, the amnesia is just a symptom. There's a disease that it represents, and that's in verse 14. It says, "Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery." Then you will become proud. You see, that's why it's such a difficult thing. That's why God spent 40 years getting them ready for it. He wanted them to be able to understand that they could be sustained by him with virtually nothing. They've got manna from heaven. They've got water that comes from a rock. They have clothes that don't wear out. They have feet that don't swell. And it's not based on their stuff. It's based on God. He's preparing them for this moment. Because he realizes then your heart could become proud. You see, and they forget. They forget who redeemed them out of the land of Egypt. Who did that? God did. And he did it with miracles, or from the Egyptians' point of view, plagues. But he redeemed them. He took them out. Who sustained them? He did. You see, he says, but you're going to forget that. On what basis? He says, because stuff can give you amnesia. There's another thing. When you think of us, is it easy to forget who redeemed us? You see, is it easy for us to forget where we were without Christ? You see, it's the same principle for us as it is for them. And so what God did for them was he decided that he would give them 40 years of apprenticeship to get them ready. It's sort of the old axiom that time wounds all heals, you know, and that's exactly what happened to them. Because once we find out, by the way, they get in the land, they forget. They forget, and they forget, and they forget, and they forget. That's how real it is. Notice God wants to remind him in verse 15 and 16. He says, he led you through a great and terrible wilderness. He said, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. And he brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you. He says, to do good for you in the end. The warning then comes. You see, what you see with this is that, was it easy for them in the wilderness? No, it wasn't. And by the way, if you read about the fiery serpents, that had to be a real nightmare. Everybody being bitten by these fiery serpents, those who look onto this brazen serpent that Moses holds up or save, the rest die. They went through an awful lot of stuff in the wilderness. But the point that God is making is, yeah, but here you are. What about you? You see, what about you? He is telling them it's a miracle that you're here and ready to go into the promised land. Don't you understand it's a miracle? Don't you get that? 400 years in slavery, 40 years in the wilderness, and here you are. How about you? This may seem strange to you, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a miracle you're here. See, do you get that idea at all? Remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. What is he telling him? He said, if I gave him the power, he'd kill you. And by the way, if God didn't sustain you, we'd all be dead. You see, we have an enemy that's real. And so consequently, in the real sense, here we are. But it's not just a matter of life and death. I want you to think for a moment. I want you to think about all your failures. Think about your failures. I want you to think about your worst trials, the hardest things you've ever been through. I want you to think about, and you can probably put this on one hand for most of you, the worst days of your life. The very worst days of your life. I want you to think about the pink slips. I want you to think about the illnesses you've been through. I want you to think about the family troubles. I want you to think about the heartache. And yet, here you are. You see, and yet, here you are. God is saying, I got you through that. And yet, here you are. That's what he is trying to tell them. He's trying to get them so dependent and so full of gratitude because he understands how terrible financial amnesia is. In verse 17, it comes to a crescendo. He said, otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. The ultimate blasphemy for a child of God. Boy, it's a temptation though, isn't it? You see, when it comes to the children of God, there are no self-made men. You see, there are no self-made men. That's what God is trying to say to them. But boy, the power of my hand. Look, it's my brains, my talent, my ability, my sacrifices, my perseverance. That's how I got where I am. Oh, really? That's not what God says. And by the way, I am not diminishing the effort you put into your own success at all. I'm just telling you the source of it. You see, there's a perspective that you have to have. I want you to hold your place here with me a moment and go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, the Corinthian church was a church, I suspect, that had an epidemic of financial amnesia. I think they almost all were suffering. And because of it, it is a church with a myriad of problems in it. So in verse 6 of chapter 4, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He said, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. See, they had a lot of pride problems. And so then he says, verse 7, and by the way, this is a great life verse. You'll not see this again on many refrigerators, but it's a good one. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Who regards you as superior? What do you have that wasn't a gift? What are you bragging about? That's a great verse. You see, that's a great verse. When you really see the sarcasm of that verse, you see, what he is trying to say, and it's pretty clear here, is look, your heritage is a gift. Your heritage is a gift. You could have been born at any time, any place in the world. Your heritage is your gift. Your DNA, that's your gift from God. That's your gift from God. Your IQ, your gift. Your education, your gift. Your opportunities, your gift. Your successes, your gift. See, that's what God is saying. God is saying, look, I'm not against all the other things. All I want from you is gratitude and humility. Because everything you've got that's good comes from me. Every good gift comes from above, the scripture says. So the question is obviously, what are we bragging about? Notice what Paul says with even more sarcasm in verse 8. He says, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. He said, indeed, I wish you had become kings. We might reign with you. He's mocking them. You're like kings, but you're not really. You see, there's a tremendous tendency when you suffer from spiritual amnesia to say this, I did it. I did it. God says, don't say that, because you didn't. You see, I did it. Well, you might be saying, well, wait a minute. I feel bad enough about myself when I come to church. Now you made me feel worse. If you say I'm special, and you mean by that unique, that's a great thing to say, because you are special. You see, I've said in the past, all of us are spiritual snowflakes. Every one of us is unique. God, every one of us is special from that point of view. But if you say, when you mean this, I'm special, you mean because I'm better than others, you'd be wrong. You're not special in that way at all. The only thing special about you is the way God has uniquely used you and orchestrated your life. That's what God is trying to say. You see, and if that's the way you think, then you really do need the antidote. As I told you, it's a common problem, but the cure is also quite common. And so I want you to go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and look at the cure. After we see the disease in full flower, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand has made this wealth. Here comes the cure in verse 18. But you shall remember. Notice, but you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. Now don't miss that. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. Whatever power you have achieved, God has given you the power. Be grateful. Be thankful. But it comes from God. And don't forget, as I said earlier, to whom much is given, much is expected. He said, it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as this, he says, as it is this day. That's what he wants you to remember. What do you want me to... He gave you wealth. By the way, that shouldn't surprise you. He gave you life. He gave you Christ. He gave you forgiveness. He gave you heaven. He gave you an heirship by which it says you inherit all things. It's all a gift. It's all grace. God says, I gave it. You see, I gave it. What does he want from me? Thank you. Thank you. You see, I'm not better than anyone else, but thank you. He just wants humility and gratitude. There's nothing else he wants from it. Because in those two things, he gets glory. That's all that God is asking. But those of us who suffer from financial amnesia know we don't want to do that. You see, I haven't even started with a whole subject that'll come up later. We have this. We who suffer from financial amnesia have this tendency to say, not only did I do it, but it's all mine. Not only does God say you didn't do it, but it's clear it's all his. You're only called in the Bible a steward of what belongs to somebody else. And so I am simply a caretaker of what belongs to God for as long as he has me here. And then when I'm gone, it'll move on to someone else, but it'll be still God's. The psalmist said he owns all the cattle on all the hills. I think that pretty much means it all is his. You see, he says, watch out for this idea of this financial amnesia. And by the way, if you want to know how serious he is about it, look what he tells Israel in verses 19 and 20. He said, it shall come about that if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so he says you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. You think he's serious? I think he is. You see, and isn't it interesting? He is not asking them to do fantastic and amazing things. All he's asking them to do is be grateful and be humble. Because he said, otherwise you'll become proudful and arrogant and you won't remember. I want to close by going to a passage in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to see someone who does not have financial amnesia. He's a classic example of the one who chooses the right things to forget versus the right things to remember. His name is the Apostle Paul. And in chapter 3 of Philippians, in verse 3, right at the end of the verse, Paul tells the people of Philippi to put no confidence in the flesh. In other words, don't be proudful. He says, don't put any confidence in your flesh. Don't be proudful. He said, and I love this, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. You got to love Paul. He's honest. Like, I don't want any of you to be proudful, but if we were talking about pride, then I could be. See, that's what Paul was saying. What he is saying is, look, I could be proudful. And by the way, you have to understand, he is writing to Gentiles who are really outside the covenant. They're only getting grafted in. They're just fortunate. Paul says, let me tell you about who I am. He said, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. You understand, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel. What's he mean? I'm part of the covenant people. I'm a son of Abraham, and you are not. That's what Paul is saying. Then he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, you got to understand, there's 12 tribes. But everybody knows only two of them are worth anything. And that's Judah and Benjamin. And Benjamin is the one tribe that was used in every battle that Israel faced. The tribe of Benjamin went in first. And so he says, I'm not only from the best place, the best country, Israel, I'm from the best tribe in that country. And then he says this, other Jews looked at me as a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is a Jew of Jews. When a Jewish person saw Paul, they go, now that's a Jew. You see, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. They were all envious of him. Then he says, as to the law, I was a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees, as I told you before, they get a bad reputation in our world, but in their world, every Jewish mama really prayed that her daughter would marry a Pharisee. They are the most respected among the Jewish leaders. They are dead serious about the law of Moses. He said, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And as to the righteousness that's found in the law, I was found blameless. He said, if you want to brag, I think I could. He said, but whatever these things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Do you understand what Paul was saying? For Jesus Christ's sake, I lost everything. And by the way, if he is a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee among the Pharisees, he was probably wealthy. All of that was probably taken from him. He said, I lost everything. I lost my distinction of being a Jew, my distinction of being the tribe of Benjamin, my distinction of being a Pharisee. I lost everything. And you know what I think about it? Rubbish. It's just rubbish. Everything that I gave up for Christ is rubbish that I gave up. Then he goes on and said that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained it, he says, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I has also laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, yet one thing I do. Now, don't miss this. I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul has amnesia. Guess what his amnesia is for? Stuff. He said, I have amnesia when it comes to power or position or prosperity. I forget it. I forgot it. I'm just pressing on to this one thing of knowing Christ. That's an amazing statement. He has chosen to forget the right things and remember the right things. Just the opposite of what was happening in Deuteronomy 8. The outcome of it is found in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. If you do what Paul did, look what you get. Paul said, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance, and he says, and suffering need. And that secret is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What do you get if you look at life Paul's way? Contentment. Contentment. Well, what? Contentment when it comes to the stuff of your life. Contentment when it comes to money and finances. Contentment. What do you mean? Well, if I don't have any, I can be content. If I have some, I can be content. If I have a lot, I can be content. If I have truckloads full, I can be content. That's what Paul was saying. See, I've learned. I don't have spiritual amnesia. Whenever God blesses me, I thank him for it. And I walk in humility before him. I forget about that stuff. Because the stuff is never the end. The stuff is only the means to the end. And the end is his relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so the warning today is real simple. Beware that money can cause you to have amnesia. The antidote for financial amnesia is real clear and simple. Let me put it as simply as I can. What you need to do is put God where you put your possessions. Put God where your possessions are. What would that look like? Well, how about this? If you spend more than 50% of every day thinking about money, spend more than 50% every day thinking about God. If money is the cause of over half of the problems with divorces, well, then in your marriage, how about thinking about God in your marriage instead of money in your marriage? You see, in other words, think about what God is doing in your life and not potentially what possessions can do. Forget your preoccupation with money and become preoccupied with knowing God. That's the cure. Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that this is one of those messages that we all will affirm while we're hearing, and then we'll leave here and act like we never heard it. You see, Father, I believe what happens to us is we get so much security and so much significance out of the blessings that we have received from you that we start taking ownership. We start believing we did it, and we did it through our own wit and our own ingenuity and our own cunning and our own perseverance. But Father, it's clear that we did it because you gave it to us. Father, I pray that we are a grateful and humble people. And I pray for all of us, and virtually all of us in this room have received blessings when it comes to our finances in ways that other people around the world throughout the history of mankind have never received. Father, I pray that we take the moment each and every day to thank you for that, to display to you our gratitude, and in humility, accept these great gifts that you have given us. Father, I thank you for the warning that each and every one of us could have this tendency to forget who you are and to become proudful about the things that we have. Thank you that if we'd follow Paul's example, we can overcome and deal with the financial amnesia of our lives. Thank you for our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.